All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be looking at two major passages, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then Revelation chapter 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then Revelation chapter 13. And we'll get to those in just a moment. This is our second Sunday as we're considering what the Bible has to say about the end times. And last week, and we'll review this in our second point this morning, we'll kind of go through a chronology. And if you have the outline is at the bottom, and at the top is a simple timeline that we believe is a biblical timeline of the end times. If a value of a doctrine were to be judged by the frequency of just the mention, then easily the second coming of the Lord would be one of the most important doctrines in the Word of God. You'd say, well, wait a minute. Well, most would admit that the atonement of Christ is a very important doctrine. All right, I would say it's a very important doctrine. But the word atonement is only found once in the New Testament. It's only found once. Now, the concept is there, but it's only found once. Well, when you look at the idea of the second coming in the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, it averages one verse for every 30 verses that the New Testament talks about the second coming. There's 27 New Testament books. 23 of the 27 books cover some aspect of the second coming. And so God, I believe, wants us to be thinking about it and wants us to understand a little bit. Now, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not to build a calendar and start guessing times when Christ is coming. That's evident by scriptures. Matthew chapter 25 says this, "Watch there, for you know not, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh." Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." And in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this idea. Somehow, someone has deceived the believers in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and thinking that they were already living in what is termed the day of Christ or the day of the Lord. We don't have the details of how this teaching came about, but it had created enough of a stir to get to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul now is writing two books to the church of Thessalonica, and he's telling them, hey, here are some corrections in regards to the rapture and the second coming. As we come to this text in 2 Thessalonians, Paul appeals to his teaching in 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now we beseech you," so that's a pleading, "now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So what is he referencing? He's referencing already chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay? That word prevent means to precede. So they're not going to precede them which are asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So then, that's the reference in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. All right, "I beseech you about the coming of the Lord and by our gathering together unto them." All right, unto him. So he's talking there in verse 1 about the rapture. He's referencing chapter 4 and verse 13 through 17. Hey, that's going to happen. We're going to be caught up, gathered to Christ. That's the appearance. All right, that's the appearing of the Lord in the rapture. Look at verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither be by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So that phrase, the day of Christ, that is in the Bible. You'll see the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. You'll see the time of Jacob's trouble. That is after the rapture. So now he's referencing and saying we're going to be caught up, but somebody has confused you saying that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble is going on right now. So he says, I'm going to write you so that you're not so soon removed from that you're not fretting. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And there's a whole debate on that phrase right there, a falling away. Okay, there's some that take it in the Greek. In fact, I read it this week, and it was a guy in the 1950s, and he did a 2 or 3 page article on just that phrase, the falling away first. He doesn't think that it's talking about doctrine. I tend to think that it's doctrine. He thinks it's talking a reference to the rapture, that they're going to be caught up, because in the Greek he said that is possible. All right, but it says that there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That is our that's where we come into what we're talking about this morning, when we are figuring out what does the Bible say about the end times. So last week we covered the rapture. This week we're going to cover the revealing of the Antichrist. That's what verse 3 is talking about. The man of sin, the son of perdition, that is terms for a person that is going to come on the scene after the rapture, when God's wrath, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the time of Jacob's trouble, there's a man that's going to be revealed, and he will be known as the Antichrist. Probably, if you've ever studied anything about the end times, you have heard all kinds of things about the Antichrist. All right, now we don't have time to go through all of them. I want to give you some simple things to understand what the Antichrist will do. We're not going to go into his nationality and what nations he's going to rule, all right? Just so you know, when it comes to some of that with prophecy, some of that is speculation, because it hasn't happened yet, okay? So some of that is speculation. So as we begin this morning, I wanted to give some prophetic guidelines, not some pathetic, all right, but some prophetic guidelines. What are some prophetic guidelines? Let's pray, and then we'll get into that. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this idea of the end times, I pray that it would help us as Christians, that it would excite us. It wouldn't make us fearful. It would excite us that, Lord, I believe we're living in a perilous time. I believe that it's a fulfillment of the 2 Timothy 3 idea. Lord, I don't know if you're going to come back tomorrow, but I know that everything is in place for the imminent return of Christ. And Lord, it says in the Bible that we ever should be looking for that. We should be praying, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I pray as believers that it would turn us to be looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to, because of that, to purify ourselves and to be going and asking people if they're ready for the Lord's return. But then, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that this message wouldn't cause them, Lord, maybe just because of fear to come to Jesus Christ, but they would understand that there's only so much time that they have before the time of Jacob's trouble. The day of the Lord will come, And Lord, they're left behind and they have heard the gospel, I believe that they will have a strong delusion and they'll believe the Antichrist lie. I pray that that would bring conviction and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for what you do. As always, Lord, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's some prophetic guidelines. I gave you a couple if you have the outline. Number one, don't get caught up with signs. All right, in the New Testament, Jesus, there's a couple examples of that. The one is found in Luke chapter 9. Remember when Jesus took the inner circle, the three, Peter, James, and John, and they went up into a mount, and Jesus was transfigured before them? And all of a sudden, I mean, that was an amazing sign. Jesus was revealed as a person of the Godhead. All right, it was an amazing thing. So what did Peter do? Man, we got to build a temple here. We got to do, all right? He got caught up in the sign. In Luke chapter 10, another example is shown. When Jesus sent out 70 disciples, they go out and they returned again with joy saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. What was that? That was a sign. All right, the sign was that the devils were even subject to them, signs and wonders. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said this, and then one said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Man, it was like a Pentecostal service. All right, but what does Jesus say? Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, so he says, wait a minute. And this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Keep signs in check. I think that there are, as we, you know, in the weather world, you have storm chasers. In the end times, I think we have sign chasers. All right, they're always like, hey, did you see? There was a red moon. Yeah, last night. I was out there, man, and I saw it. You're like, okay, and I'm pretty sure it was like hazy. So I think, and I don't know, maybe there was food coloring somebody sprayed up in the sky. But they're always chasing a sign. As I call it, they follow one sign to another, missing the whole point. And what's the point? When I see these signs, lift up your heads. Redemption draweth nigh. Guess what it's telling me? When I see some of these signs, it's like, oh man, if I could, maybe I could make it. I could make some special, especially in today's technology. The first thing you got to do is get on YouTube or Facebook or whatever. Like, hey dudes, I want to get so many views and likes and all that. That's not one of the purposes. Okay, don't get caught up with the signs. Secondly, another help with prophetic thinking. Christ must be preeminent in our message. Christ must be preeminent. Where do we see that? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, notice Peter is talking here about the end times. 2 Peter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now think about that. When you know now, all right, last week we started thinking about it, giving some biblical understanding in regards to the last days. So the last days, are we living in the last days? Yes. How do I know that? Because the last days started when Jesus died, rose again, and he went to heaven. I'm living after that time, so I am living in the last days. And so are a lot of other people. And there are perilous times that will come during these last days. But now it's 2,000 years later. So guess what people are going to start saying? Ah, That's just made up. He's making all that stuff up. So that's going to happen. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of by the word of God. The heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So he goes back and he gives the illustration of Noah and the flood. All right, but then we go down a little bit and notice where he turns them. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ must be preeminent in our message. Why? Why is Christ waiting to come back? Because he wants people saved. That's why he's waiting. He wants us as Christians who know that he's coming back. And at the end times, it's not something that I want to be a part of. It's horrific. As you'll see, next week we'll start into the tribulation and the great tribulation. It's not something that I want to be a part of. It's God's wrath unveiled on this earth. It's unbelievable what will happen. We know about it. So guess what? When we know the prophetic timeline, when we understand a little bit about it, the goal of understanding it is to keep Christ preeminent. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's long suffering. He's waiting because he wants you to be saved. That's why he's waiting. Seeing then, look at verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Look at verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What is Peter telling him? He's telling even Paul wrote about these things. And what's the purpose? Keep Christ preeminent. Man, we don't get caught up in naming who the Antichrist is. One professor many years ago gave a long list of people who have been named as the Antichrist by overzealous folks. It's been Muhammad, Pope Gregory the Ninth, Martin Luther, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, Hitler, Khrushchev, Gorbachev, the Khomeini, Arafat, Kissinger, Ronald Reagan even was mentioned as the Antichrist. Years ago, there was a man that quit predicting who the Antichrist would be because after the third one died, he realized maybe he wasn't going to get it. All right, the purpose is not to name the Antichrist. It's to point people to the Christ. That's what it's for. So then the third prophetic guideline, I would say, watch out for fear and anxiety. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto you, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. You know what can happen is you can get all fearful because the end times are coming. That's not the purpose of it. We're not supposed to be unsettled or alarmed by this teaching. Paul is telling them the word unsettled means it pictures a group of sailors in a storm that are at sea becoming shaken or agitated. That's the idea. That's what those words, the the definition behind it, stories behind it. It's a group of sailors that are out there and they're being shaken, that they're agitated. They're fearing for their life. The Bible is not given to us to create fear. Understanding it should bring peace. I know what's coming. I can read and I can understand these things. And other people have tried to create it that there are false religions. For instance, the Jehovah's Witness. They try to hide this, but their original founder, Jehovah's Witness, was Charles T. Russell. He taught that the world would end in 1874. I don't know if you know this, but it's still going. After that was the first time, and then it didn't happen. He was still alive. 1875 came. It's like, oh, 1914. So he changed it to 1914. Now, 1914, I don't know if you know, it's past then. And his successor was a judge, Judge Rutherford. Judge Rutherford asserted this. They changed it. 1914 came, and so Judge Rutherford came, and he's like, no, actually, Christ did come, but it was invisible. Oh, okay. All right, yeah, so he actually did. How did you know he came? If he was invisible, how did you see it? Well, did you have special glasses? All right, but that's not the point is not to say he's coming at this time and we're going to create some fear and anxiety. No, that's not the purpose. And you notice that Paul instructs the church at Thessalonica that that's a bad spirit. It's not a godly spirit when fear and anxiousness take over. So what's another guideline? 2 Peter chapter 3 and 4. We read this last week. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he tells them that this is what's going to happen, and he describes some of their 18, some say 18, some say 19 different characteristics. Notice, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means without temperance, fierce, despisers of those that are good. All of those things you start seeing that we're living in a perilous time. But notice, what does Paul tell Timothy later in the text? He says, when perilous times come, evil men, look at verse 13, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what he's telling them is that as these perilous times come, every time normally is going to get worse. And you'll see that as a pattern over the last 2,000 years. Every time a perilous time has come, it's getting worse. Some of the definition behind that understanding being worse and worse, some say that this is a military idea, and that is a military force would come and they're cutting roads. All right, they're making pathways so that the people behind them can have a more solid pathway to tread upon. Now think about that as far as our world and the devil's ruling of this world and his demons and the people that do his bidding. Guess what it seems like happens? Somebody comes through, lays the groundwork, and those that come behind seem to go farther, don't they? That's the idea in verse 13. Perilous times come, and it gets worse and worse. You say, wow, that's creating fear and anxiety. No, it won't if, look at verse 14. Now Paul gives him instruction. So what do you do, Timothy? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. My fourth guideline is let the scriptures guide your knowledge. If you let the Bible do its bidding and teaching, you'll become strong even knowing about the end times. You won't become fearful. You won't be anxious. You'll understand, hey, this is God's plan. And also, what I'm supposed to do, as 1 John tells me in 1 John chapter 3, I believe, everyone that haseth this hope in him, purify purifieth himself as you see the day approaching. It tells me that, man, as I see the day approaching, I'm going to be more godly, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not going to be, and also 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is one of the things that should happen to me? I should be stronger in the Word of God as I see the end times. Stronger. So let's review then, number two, the prophetic timeline for end times. First, we have the rapture. That's on the front there of, on the top of your outline. You have the rapture. We talked about that last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, the saints will be raptured away. They'll be caught up. And a couple of things to help you in understanding, maybe some biblical talking. Sometimes you will hear people talk about the appearing of the Lord and the second coming. Those are two different things. All right, so what happens when somebody appears? Normally someone says, hey, maybe you hear of a shower or a wedding or something, and someone says, you know what, I'm going to go make my appearance. Now, what does that mean? They're going to go, show up quickly, and be out of there. That's what Jesus will do when he raptures. It's an appearance. He comes down. He doesn't even come. He comes into the sky. It's an appearing, and then he's back in heaven with us. He's with the saints, and what he's doing is he's preparing us. He's preparing us through the judgment seat of Christ, and it's also it's an award ceremony, and it's a judgment time. And so he's preparing his bride, he's preparing his army, and then there's the second coming of Christ, and that's when he comes and he sits down on the, that's where we believe he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. Okay? So there's a difference between an appearance and a coming. Okay, that may help you in understanding some of the end times as far as theology. So we have the rapture. Then, after the rapture, you start into the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble. And that is then the tribulation. We believe it's 3.5 years. And then the second 3.5 years is the great tribulation. And we'll cover some of that next week. Then after that, you have the tribulation, the great tribulation. At the end of the great tribulation is what a lot of people talk about, and that is the battle of Armageddon. There's all kinds of different ideas, and we'll cover that in a few weeks too. The battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. So that's just a little bit of our timeline. So let's come then back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this morning, we want to look at our main point, and that is the person of Antichrist. Who is this person of Antichrist? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, let no man in verse 3 deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, he's only called Antichrist one time, and that's found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, and I'll read that for you. 1 John 2 and verse 18, it says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. So that word Antichrist is only found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. And that is kind of the word that is stuck for Antichrist. He also is called the man of sin. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. He's called the son of perdition. In Revelation chapter 13, he is called the beast. He is the beast of the sea. Okay? And in your additional resources, on your handout on the back, I list out a couple of messages. Dr. Moore has done a whole series on the book of Revelation. He did it about 4 or 5 years ago. And you can go through and pick them. And he did one on the beasts of the sea and the beasts of the earth. Very interesting. Will help you if you want to find out more just specifically on Revelation chapter 13. He also is called the little horn in Daniel chapter 8, not opposed to the Civil War, the battle of Little Horn or Big Horn. All right, that is not what it's talking about there. So little horn, Daniel chapter 8. He's also in Daniel chapter 11 called the vile person. Daniel chapter 11, he's called the willful king. So what is the preparation for the Antichrist? In Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, and we're not going to read those chapters. You can read them on your own, and we can try to give you some helps. Again, Dr. Starr has a book down in the bookstore if you want to. It's just a small little booklet on the Antichrist and the Tribulation. It gives you a lot of information. He's done a lot of study on that. But in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, that brings us some understanding about the preparation that will happen on this earth for the Antichrist. It seems to indicate in Daniel 7, 8, and 9 that there is going to be world turmoil, and this Antichrist, most believe in Daniel chapter 7, that the reason it's a little horn is that this man, this Antichrist, is leading a nation, but it's a small nation. So a small nation, and he's leading this small nation, and somehow, with all this world trouble, he rises to the top, and he is able to take over. He's able to take over, and he provides peace. One of the things that the Antichrist will do is he will bring peace, believe it or not, to the Middle East. He'll bring peace to the Middle East. He will, he also will be loved by the Jewish people. Loved by them. Some believe, there are some, and I think most that don't believe this, tend towards Reformed theology. But some, I actually believe that a real temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. A real temple. Okay? He's gonna help that out and bring that to fruition. And so now, all of a sudden, Israel's back having their temple. The Muslims are there, and it seems like all of them are working together. All of them are just joyful now, and it's all because of the beast, this man of sin, the son of perdition, this little horn. He is brought in at this time. He rises to this place of importance, and he brings peace. So that's why you can see, that's why he's the man. Even today, with all that's going on, if somebody stepped up and then all of a sudden the whole world is working together, guess what? That man, he'll probably be the man. That's the description of the Antichrist. The preparation for the Antichrist we see in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, where it seems to indicate that there will be a global crisis. He'll come on the scene leading a small country. If you're, one of the passages I told you to turn to is Revelation 13. Go to Revelation chapter 6. In our class today, Brother Olson was even mentioned this. So now you'll know in my class. You'll be able to answer. He was talking about witnessing. And he mentioned, you know, don't get off track when somebody says, well, what about the white horse? Well, we're going to talk about it. All right, so guess what? It's in Revelation chapter 6. So if you've ever heard of the four horsemen, all right, Revelation chapter 6 introduces the four horsemen. One of them, the first horseman, is riding a white horse. And I believe this is a picture because Christ actually in Revelation 19 is said to be coming as King of Kings riding a white horse. So remember, this is Antichrist. He is a substitute savior. If that helps you to think about, he's a substitute savior for the world. And God allows him to step on the scene. He allows him to take over. And man, all people, and we'll see in just a few minutes, are going to worship him. Look at Revelation 6, and I saw when the Lord opened one of the seals, and I heard it as it was the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this man on the white horse, we believe, is the Antichrist. He's the beast. He's described in Revelation 13, and that's where we're going to go next. So let's go to Revelation 13 now. So in Revelation 13, we've seen this person of Antichrist, his preparation. So what is the power that he has? He will have amazing powers. In Daniel chapter 8, he is described as having an unbelievable intellectual power. He is going to be a brilliant man that comes on the scene. Daniel chapter 8 describes that. But then notice in Revelation chapter 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So this beast of the sea, we believe, is the Antichrist. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So most believe that that 10 represents that he's going to come up in Daniel chapter 7, leading a little country. Somehow he builds, some believe, a 10-country coalition, and he will basically rule the world. That's what they believe that the 10 represents, the 10 crowns, the 10 horns. Look at verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were at the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power. All right, so we're gonna talk about that in our point 3, but keep that in mind. Look at who's giving him power. The dragon is described in chapter 12. He's introduced. It is the red dragon. I believe that is Satan. That is Lucifer, the devil. All right, that old serpent. That's introduced in Revelation 12. So we're continuing in verse 13. Go down to verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So there we kind of have the idea of him coming on the scene, 42 months. Okay? So he's coming on the scene for a little while, and during that time, what does he have? Great, not just intellectual power, but he has oratorical power. He's able to speak, and everybody just melts at his feet. And he's speaking blasphemies, but everybody is just in awe of him. That's in verse 5. Look at verse 16 through 18. He also has commercial power. In verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of these things. I can remember growing up that everybody's like, well, I don't know how that's going to happen, and they'd have all kinds of different things. But I'm just going to share one thing in technology that's happening now. That I'm not saying is the mark of the beast. Just so you know, I'm just telling you that the technology is there. You can study it right now, and they put right now in vaccines, they are putting microparticles, which is a little piece of metal, into the vaccine, and with a phone, a medical technician can wave their phone over your arm or over your body, and they can read the vaccines. The technology's here, guys. I'm not saying that is it. You're like, oh, no, I am never getting that, man. I'm just saying that the technology's there. All right, the Gates Foundation, if you study a little bit about the Gates Foundation, and again, I'm not saying he's the Antichrist. He just acts like one. All right, but anyways. So the Gates Foundation has been involved in vaccinations and different things, and some of it good, but in Africa, there's a lot of disease in Africa. But you know what he's developed? He's developed a little chip that when a little child gets a vaccine, they can insert that chip, and they can read from that chip how many vaccines and what vaccines they got, and they can encode it. I'm just saying, all of this is here. And so don't act like, oh, I don't think that's possible. Yes, it is. It is possible for this all to take place. And that's why I believe in the imminent return of Christ. It could happen right now. Everything's in place for it. And here it says, he causeth all to do what? in their right hand or in their foreheads? Right? And there's been all kinds of debate, you know. And then you have the number 666. All right, which, just so you know, I understand that is in our phone number for the church. All right, I know that. All right, so I understand. Okay, well, we picked that on purpose so that you'd ask that. But the power of the Antichrist, intellectual power, oratorical power, commercial power. Look at, then you saw in Revelation chapter 6, it's a white horseman. And what does he have with him? He has a bow, right? So what is that? It's military power. Military power. All of it is there. He's able to lead this. This is the Antichrist. You say, well, who is it? Well, according to the Bible, I believe that's what Paul was addressing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. But verses 1 and 2 say, I'm already going to be up in heaven. So the man of sin, now, it's very possible. I tend to think that probably the Antichrist is alive right now, but I don't know who it is. And those that are going to tell you they know who it is, I don't think they do. You know what? They're all trying to get a thumbs up or trying to get some watches on YouTube. But there is going to be an Antichrist. And this beast of the sea, guess what he has? Great power. He's able to deceive people. Unbelievable. He has military might. And even the Jews will come alongside, and they're going to be all excited for him. He's going to help them rebuild the temple. And then 3.5 years in, guess what happens? He turns on them. And all of a sudden, war like you've never imagined is going to take place. Now, during this time, and we're going to talk about this next week, during this time that the Antichrist is reigning, the judgments of God from heaven are coming down. The trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the seals and the vials, all of those are coming down on this earth. And the Antichrist, that first while, there's going to be a little bit of an idea of peace for a little bit. I think sometimes we think it's going to be utter chaos. I think for the first 3.5 years, it's going to be a little peaceful. And so that's why some people are going to just suck into the line. They're going to be, oh, those Christians, I know they're gone, but he's going to be able to come up with an idea of why all of us are gone. Right? And he's going to convince everybody. The Bible says there's going to be a strong delusion and they will all believe a lie. This is the power of the Antichrist. What's the political sway of the Antichrist? He's going to be able to unite the world. According to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, he's going to come in and even bring peace to Israel. But the partners of Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 12, we mentioned this, Revelation 12 brings in the idea of the red dragon. And then in Revelation chapter 13, you see, his deadly wound. That's Revelation 13. Okay. All right, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth at the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. So, you see the dragon, that's Satan. You see the Antichrist. Then, go to verse 11. Here's another beast. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. So you have the beast of the sea, and you have the beast of the land. So what is the beast of the land or the earth? He had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So we believe this is the false prophet. So you have the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. What do you have? As studying this commentary-wise, we call this the wicked trinity. You have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And guess what the devil is always good at? Mimicking, mirroring things. So he comes up with his own wicked trinity, and it's the devil, the Antichrist, which is a false savior, and you have the false prophet, which basically he is mimicking in a devilish way the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit is to point to Christ. The work of the false prophet is always to point back to the Antichrist. That's what he does. Notice in the text here, he says he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Most believe that also the Antichrist, through the power of the devil, will die and will be resurrected during the tribulation. So guess what's going to happen? I mean, you say, oh, that's can everybody on earth see that? Duh. Have you even heard of YouTube and Google? I mean, guess what? They may actually, Facebook, that might be Antichrist. All right, guess what? It's Zuckerberg. All right? But all those, they're all tools. All tools so that everybody everywhere can be communicated with. All right, here's the Antichrist. So you'd say, well, what is all the point of this? Man, it seems like it's horrible. It is. That's why I'm glad I'm saved. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be up at the judgment seat. I'm going to be being judged for what I did on here on this earth and being prepared to come back and war with Christ. That's what I hope. I hope that I'm able to come back and war with him. So what are some practical lessons from the study of the Antichrist? Well, one, it's the power of the devil. You'll notice in reading chapter 13 that he has the ability to give temporary power and prestige. Do you notice in verses 1 through 3, it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. One thing that you should understand as a Christian, and if you are not saved here this morning, what you have to understand is the devil does have great power. He has the power to allow prestige. He has the power to allow somebody to be lifted up. He has the ability to give temporary power and prestige. Look at verses 4 through 7. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. His desire is to steal worship from the one true God. That has been his desire at the beginning of time when he was created. He was created as a being to do what? To lift praise to our Savior. Read it. You can study it in Isaiah. You can study it even in Ezekiel, and you'll see that he was created to provide worship to our Christ. And he didn't like it. And he's always wanted worship to himself, and that's what he's going to do with the whole earth. And guess what? God's going to allow it. Not long, 7 years. It ain't a long time, but have at it, loser. Because that's what he is. And I can say that in a nice way. Why? Because I've read Revelation. He's a loser. All right, he is. I love calling him that. All right, and I know he gets his kicks at me, he gets his digs at me, but that's what some of you, if you're born into this world, you are born into Satan's family, you're born into a losing family. But praise the Lord that Jesus Christ came and he offered us transfer to another family. We can be saved out of this wicked family. We can be saved. Why? Because Christ came and he destroyed the works of the devil, according to Hebrews chapter 2. But man, the devil, his desire is to steal worship from the one true God. His desire also is for you to look to yourself rather than God. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read verse 10 and 11. All right, so remember, this passage is all talking about this time era. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all the power and signs and lying wonders. See who's that? That's talking about Antichrist. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And what is that lie? The lie is that salvation is no longer needed through Jesus Christ. That, hey, you can save yourself. Hey, worship me. Satan's always been in the business of getting us to not look through at salvation through Jesus Christ, but through some other means. And according to this passage, that's the power of the devil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12, the other practical lesson from the study of the Antichrist is the importance of turning to Christ now. Why? According to this, you sitting here right now, hearing the gospel, means that you understand that Jesus died for your sins. You understand that there is gonna come a time when the church, the saints, will be raptured up, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then those that are left here are going to be left for the day of the Lord's wrath, the time of Jacob's trouble. And during that time, an Antichrist, a beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to come and he's going to rule and reign. And you're going to say, no, I won't believe that. According to Scripture, yes, you will. He's going to be debonair. He's going to be brilliant. He's going to be an orator. He's going to be mighty in power. He's going to have signs and wonders, even to the place that he'll probably die and be raised back from the dead. Oh, you'll believe it. You'll believe it. And you'll stand at the great white throne at the end of time, and your name will not be found in the book of life. And that means eternal damnation. That's what it means. We also see that the Antichrist, I believe, represents a counterfeit Savior. The Lamb, right? So the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, or the beast, is mentioned 36 times in the book of Revelation. 36 times. The Lamb occurs 27 times. It's a contrast in the book of Revelation. Christ as the Lamb and the beast as Antichrist, the counterfeit Lamb, the counterfeit Savior. The Lamb is the sacrifice and Savior of sinners, while the beast is the persecutor and slayer of the saints. The Lamb is harmless, while the beast is heartless. The Lamb was clean under the Old Testament law to be presented for the sacrifice of the sins of the nation and of the individual, while beast was what? Unclean and unfit for sacrifice. You see, the beast, the Antichrist, is presented to the world as a false Savior. That's why it's Antichrist. He's a false Savior. So I ask you then this morning, as we're thinking about this, so what's the big deal? What's the big deal about learning about the end times? As Christians here this morning, it's a big deal because you know that the end is coming. 2 Timothy 3, it's perilous times. I'm sorry. And when you read through that, it sure seems like now. And then you study a little bit about the technology. You know that everything is here. You know what the Bible should do for me as I'm reading about it? It should make me, as you see the day approaching, guess what? Don't forsake the assembling. As the manner of some is, and especially as you see the day approaching. And then in 1 John, John instructed the people, hey, Christ is coming back and this should purify you. Peter said, hey, this should make you more godly and more heading to the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, hey, it's perilous time, so guess what you should do? Take heed to the doctrine which you have heard. And then in chapter 4, he says, and preach the word of God. Be in season, out of season. Man, fight the good fight. Why? Because Christ is coming back. As Christians, that's our job. Guess what Peter said? The day of the Lord is coming. And the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He promised to return and rapture his saints, his church. He promised. And he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. So that neighbor, that coworker, that person that you know, and they're mocking and scoffing, saying, hey, what about the time of Christ coming? Hey, all things continue as they are. The Lord's not slack. He's coming back. And so guess what you should do? Be faithful to give the gospel out to people. Some may say, and you may be here this morning, and you may be unsaved, and you may say that a loving God would not do this to the earth. According to the Bible, this earth that we're here on will be burned with fervent heat. That's what the Bible says. You saw that in 2 Peter chapter 3. You'd say, a loving God wouldn't do that. Mankind was made in the image of God, and all of a sudden you know Scripture. God would not destroy man. Well, let me give you an illustration that a pastor used many years ago that I think will help you in understanding how God is. There's a balance between God's love and God's holiness. It's a righteous thing for God to judge sin and condemn sinners. People who say, I can't believe that a loving God would judge sinners and send people to hell, they don't understand the holiness of God, and they don't understand the awfulness of sin. While it is true that God is love, the Bible also says that God is light and God is just. Christian doctor many years ago was trying to witness to a very moral lady. She belonged to a church, but that church denied the need for salvation and the reality of future judgment. And she would tell this Christian doctor when he would bring it up, God loves me too much to condemn me. The woman became ill. The diagnosis was cancer. An operation was necessary, and the doctor said to the lady, I wonder if I should operate. You know, I really love you too much to operate and cause you this pain. The lady was furious. She said, Doctor, if you loved me, you would do everything possible to save me. How can you permit this awful thing to remain in my body? Oh, the doctor had her. And he said, that's what I've been trying to tell you. You see, that cancer in your body is like sin inside you. And how could a loving God permit that to stay in your body and allow you into heaven? Oh, she got the picture. A loving God is long-suffering right now. I don't understand it, but he allows us a choice, doesn't he? And this morning, you may be unsaved. You're on your way to hell. That's eternal damnation. You're going to be here during the time of the Antichrist. All right? If Christ comes back tomorrow, you will be here. You will be as the series, and I don't say that series is biblically straight, but in some sense, you're left behind. So are you ready? Are you ready when Jesus appears? You can be. You can be ready and prepared. How can you be ready? By asking Jesus today to save your soul. And a Christian here this morning, you can be ready when Christ appears. How? By living daily with the presence, with a ever presence of his coming in your mind. And that thought will purify you. It'll make you live different when you realize Jesus is coming again.